As most of you probably know and remember, today will be the second part of a two-part sermon that I put together and have already given the first part of. And in my first sermon, I spoke about the horrible tactics that the North Koreans used against the United States prisoners of war during the Korean War. These tactics were used as an effort to completely isolate each soldier by destroying their emotional well-being and their personal self-esteem. The tactics that they used were informing, which I also called tattletaling. They would, the North Koreans would encourage the American soldiers to tattle or to inform when a fellow American soldier went against the North Koreans' rules. And the interesting thing, if you remember from the book, was that there was no punishment for breaking the rules. The North Koreans' focus was to have and encourage the informing or tattling upon from one soldier to another, because it simply broke down relationships between them. So informing was one of the tactics. The next was self-criticism, where they would have the soldiers stand up in front of their own peers and explain the wrong and horrible things that they've done in their life. Again, breaking down their own self-confidence and self-esteem in that way. And then they would also have them explain in front of their peers what they should have done that would have been right, but they didn't do what was right. So, again, it was very, very much a debilitating, psychologically debilitating torture in every sense of the word that they were putting upon the American prisoners. Thirdly, it was breaking down loyalty to leadership and country. And lastly, they withheld all positive emotional support that would have come from their families back home. I also brought out that these tactics were inspired by Satan, that mankind came up with these ideas, but they were certainly inspired by Satan. And they're prevalent within personal relationships in our world today, and from school-age children all the way up into the business world. And thankfully, to a much lesser degree than what took place during the Korean War, but still just as damaging upon every person that participates in those kind of things. The information that I took was from a book entitled How Full Is Your Bucket by Mr. Tom Rath and Donald O'Clifton. Right here's a copy of the book, How Full Is Your Bucket. And I would like to begin really the second part of my sermon by once again reading from if I get to the page here. There it is. Reading the theory of behind the book that the authors wrote about. The title of this is The Theory of the Dipper and the Bucket. Each of us has an invisible bucket. It is constantly emptied or filled depending on what others say or do to us. When the bucket is full, we feel great. When it's empty, we feel awful. Each of us has an invisible dipper in our life. When we use that dipper to fill other people's buckets by saying or doing things to increase their positive emotions, we also fill our own bucket. But when we use that dipper to dip from other people's buckets by saying or doing things that decrease their positive emotion, we diminish ourselves as well. Like the cup that runneth over, a full bucket gives us a positive outlook and renewed energy. Every drop in that bucket makes us stronger and more optimistic, but an empty bucket poisons our outlook, saps our energy, and undermines our will. That's why every time someone dips from our bucket, it hurts us. So we face a choice every moment of every day. We can fill one another's buckets, or we can dip from them. It's an important choice, one that profoundly influences our relationships, productivity, health, and happiness. So hopefully that gives you a refreshing idea and remembrance of what the whole story behind the book is. So today, we'll see that if we do a few simple things, that we can fill our emotional well-being and our own personal buckets in life, and they will remain near full throughout our life, which is God's desire for each of us. I want to start out in the sermon by asking you, how full is your bucket? How full is your bucket? Are you in touch with your bucket of emotional well-being? We should be. We should have a pretty good idea of how we feel emotionally each day of our life. Can you recognize when your bucket is getting low? That's also important in life. When you feel drained and you feel anxious in life, that's a good hint that your emotional well-being in your bucket is getting low. And there's so much stress and so many difficult things in life that can cause our bucket to be low. And it's important that we keep in our mind the importance of maintaining our emotional well-being. Here are a few signs that may indicate that your bucket needs some attention. If you have anxiety in your personal relationships with others, if your self-confidence is feeling low, if you have feeling that you're isolated or all alone in your life, if you can remember, if you can't remember the last time that you received or gave a compliment. In fact, I would encourage you to think about that for a moment. Can you think of the last time that you gave someone a nice compliment, or the last time that you received a compliment? Both are important. Both are important in terms of maintaining a good outlook on life. And that's what this is all about. But any of these may be a sign that your bucket is getting low. You also might remember that in my last sermon I mentioned that that sermon's focus was pretty much laid out to show you the problem. And today's second part sermon is going to be more focused about what we can do to fill up our bucket of emotional self-esteem. Let's turn, if you would, to John chapter 10, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. You see, the whole point of maintaining your bucket in your life, your emotional well-being, is so that you can live a full life, an abundant life. And God wants that for us as well. He wants our lives to be full and abundant. And Jesus Christ explains that here in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." When you hear those words, what picture is built within your mind's eye? Consider that again in verse 9. I am the door. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." That describes an opening, something that we can walk through. And Jesus Christ wants us to get the image that going through his door opens a door to life. And we'll see in verse 10 here in just a minute that it's just not life. It's life that is abundant in life. Verse 9 going on, it says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. To me, that picture paints a picture of peace and of contentment. You can just imagine an open pasture with sheep or cattle grazing peacefully, without any stress, without any anxiety. Jesus Christ wants that for you and I. Verse 10, Jesus goes on, the thief, who's the thief that he's talking about? Who do you think he's talking about here? The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, of course, that's our enemy, Satan. He comes into our life seeking ways for him to steal. Steal what? Steal our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you, he doesn't want me to have an abundant, fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want us to have an abundant and fulfilling relationship with each other. He wants to steal relationships from our life and to kill. How does Satan try to kill us? Well, he wants to destroy us not just in this physical life, because he knows how temporary it is. He wants to destroy us for eternity so that our life is just a short amount of time. And he does that through sin, because as we know from Scripture, sin leads to death. And it goes on, Jesus Christ goes on and he says, and to destroy. If Satan is successful in a person's life by stealing all their relationships and causing that person to die because of sins, which is the problem for all of mankind, we are destroyed as a person. Jesus Christ doesn't want that. He wants us to be saved. He said, if you come to me through that open door in verse 9, we will be saved. Saved from the thief. Jesus goes on and says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He wants you to have an awesome life for eternity. Jesus Christ wants us to thrive at life. And his word, his holy word, is our path to thriving in life. But to benefit from God's instruction, we have to walk in his path. If we deviate off of God's path, off of his instruction, it leads us in the way of the thief, the one that's trying to destroy us. The title for my sermon is Maintaining Our Bucket, or Maintaining Your Bucket, Part 2. The first point that we'll look at today on maintaining our bucket in life, the first point is stop the dipping. Stop the dipping. Remember that we not only have a bucket in our life, but we also have a dipper. Our dipper can be used two different ways: to pour goodwill into the buckets of others, or to dip from their bucket and take their emotional well-being away from them. Too often, we use our dipper to take from our family members, our friends, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We all experience way too many negative things in life. They take their toll on us, and they can cause us to view life negatively and then to treat others in a negative way. It's not easy to stop the dipping. But nothing that is good or right or valuable in life ever comes easy. We must watch with great care the negativity that comes from us. God knows the power of the tongue, and he warns us about that throughout his word, throughout Scripture. Let's turn to a couple scriptures. James chapter 3, verse 5. We'll begin in James chapter 3, verse 5. And I'll read from the English Standard Version here. We'll read from beginning of verse 5 through verse 9 of James 3. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And isn't that true? Isn't that really a really good analogy? If you ever watch some of the wildfires that end up making the news, unfortunately, because of how huge these fires are out west, most of those are started from a very small fire. And yet it grows and expands and burns and continues to burn and burn and causes much damage. It's the same thing with the things that we say every day of our life. They can lead to great things. If you're giving compliments and saying good things to those around you, it produces wonderful results. But if you're saying negative things and tearing down others, it hurts and hurts and continues to hurt. Going on in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly passions or poisons. Verse 9, if with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the very likeness of God. Very powerful description of the power of the tongue and the damage that it can do if it goes unchecked. Let's continue on down in the same chapter, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a perfect description given to us by God of what he hopes and encourages us to do in terms of controlling and managing the things we say to others. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul's speaking here of Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give peace to those who hear. Paul tells us that our conversation should put others at ease, should give them peace, not anxiety. Too often, we can slip up and we can cause anxiety and cause trouble and difficulties. We need to watch for that. All of our conversations should be focused around building each other up, filling each other's bucket, so to speak, if we stick to the theme of the book. When you give someone a compliment and you build them up, it makes them feel good. It strengthens your relationship with that person. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend. It doesn't matter if it's your son or daughter. I think our kids need this more than anything in life, because when they leave our house and they go off to school, they don't have that encouragement most of the time. Most of the time there's competition and there's strife and there's jealousy. and it tears them down and it hurts them. When they come home from school, it's important that they come home to a peaceful environment, an encouraging environment. Our kids need that. They need that balance in life so that they can rise above the difficult times and experiences that they have in this world, because there are many that they go up against. Paul tells us to have a focus, to build each other up, to fill each other's buckets. How strong would our brotherhood become if we could stop the dipping of each other's buckets and start filling each other's buckets with good? This world is full of darkness, and people dip from each other's buckets daily, and it hurts people. God has called us to be bearers of light. A light bearer is someone that gives light off from themselves. It goes out in a good way to other people. Light makes a person feel refreshed and feel good. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, I won't actually turn there. Jesus Christ said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden and shouldn't be hidden." It's probably even a better translation of that verse. You are a city set on a hill, and you should not be hidden. You need to let the light, all of us need to let the light of God's Holy Spirit shine forth in our lives to the benefit of others. Doing that and making that a part of your life, of determining and setting your mind and your heart to fill other people's buckets, will bless so many people around you in your life. I want to read a couple pages from the book, and these are actually examples that the authors recorded in terms of the benefits of even small comments that were made in people's lives that actually changed and turned their life around. So I'll share a couple examples from the book with you. Katie Couric once interviewed a young man named Brian Bennett, who had grown up in a troubled and abusive environment. And I'll just stop for a second, because when I hear that, there are so many troubled and abusive environments in our world today. And as I mentioned, our kids are faced with with these kind of situations on a regular basis. The book goes on, it says, and he had struggled in school and had been picked on regularly at a young age. Now, Brian is a successful and well-adjusted adult. When Katie Couric asked him what made the difference, the young man responded without thinking twice. The defining moment in his life occurred when a grade school teacher simply told him that she cared about him and believed in him. Those simple, powerful, yet powerful words made a difference in his life. This one small interaction turned Brian Bennett's life around. And I would guess that I bet Brian at his young age, prior to when that teacher made that impactful statement to him, was feeling just the opposite. I bet he was feeling like he was not going to have any value in his life. And she said that she believed in him and that she cared for him. When you're in an abusive environment on a regular basis and you hear someone tell you just the opposite of what you experience day in and day out, it makes a big difference. Going on in the book, it says, in another case, we asked Kristen, a management consultant, what is the greatest recognition you have ever received? And her answer, 3 words in an email. We then found out that when Kristen's mother passed away, A mentor at work whom Kristen had admired throughout her career wrote her a special note. Her mentor's email concluded by saying, "Your mother was very proud of you, and so am I." After 25 years with her company, three simple words carried more meaning than any other recognition Kristen had received in her entire life. Your mother was so very proud of you, and so am I. Those are uplifting and positive words. They're not paragraphs and long stories of praise, just simple words that can be shared at any moment throughout any day with someone else. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 5, if you would. Notice what is said here in Scripture about the power associated with doing something good for someone else. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's a fact. That's a fact of science. You can make a room as dark as it can possibly be, and that could very much be a symbol for someone's life. And you strike that smallest match, and you have light. Light conquers the darkness. It overcomes the darkness. The smallest amount of light. That's the power of what we're talking about today. The power of being a light to someone else. Of saying something good to fill someone else's bucket, their emotional well-being. The second point is take care of your brother. Take care of your brother. For your notes, you can jot down Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, if you like. But in Genesis chapter 4, it talks about the story between Cain and Abel. And Jesus Christ came to Cain one day and he said, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother Abel?" And he asked the question, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain didn't want to take responsibility of his brother's well-being. In fact, we have the responsibility of taking care of each other. God very much in his word tells us that we are to care for one another. We are to be our brother's keeper. Our buckets are filled by one of two ways, and it's important that our buckets be filled on a regular basis, but they can be filled by one of two ways. It can happen if others fill your bucket in your life with kindness and love towards you. Or our buckets can be filled by us filling other people's buckets with kindness and love. It's a wrong perspective to sit back in your life and say, and even to think at this moment, think, "My bucket is so low. I'm so emotionally drained. I have very little self-confidence, and I need help." You don't have to sit and wait for someone to come up to you and show you kindness and love. Go out and do it yourself first. Anything that you do for someone else has a ricochet effect on you and your life. So when you take your dipper and you pour goodwill or nice compliments or do a good act for someone, it touches your life as well. It brings that feeling of kindness and love to you, even though it didn't come directly at you You give it to someone else, and God has designed us to reap the good effects from giving to others. If you recognize that your bucket needs to be filled, go out and fill somebody else's. Be proactive. Take the first steps. And you'll find not only if you become a person that goes out and consciously looks for ways to compliment others, to lift other people up, to be a light to them in their life, you're going to find that it comes back to you in double and triple fold time and time again. That's the wonderful truth about the light that can come from us and go to others and yet still benefit us. The book states that when you offer kindness and love to someone else, it has a profound effect upon you. It fills your bucket with good feelings about yourself, and in turn also increases your self-esteem. Do you know the biggest problem we have with our self-esteem? It's that we don't build up our family, our friends nearly enough. We don't build them up. We don't lift them up. We don't find ways often enough to encourage others. If we would put more effort into showing kindness and love in all of our relationships and offering sincere compliments from time to time, others and our entire lives would be different. They would be transformed. The book calls this Shine a Light on What's Right. Shine a Light on What's Right. I want to read one more story from the book. It's found on pages 73 and 74. It says, each interaction gives us the chance to shine a light on what's right and fill a bucket. A friend of ours recently discovered the power of focusing on what is right. And I'll tell you, this is going into a problem that was between a husband and a wife. So this is a real life example of a struggle between a husband and a wife. It says, a friend of ours recently discovered the power of focusing on what is right. Unhappy in her marriage, she had been after her husband for weeks to make changes. He didn't seem interested in spending much time with her, and when she complained, he got defensive. So she drew even more attention to the things that upset her, hoping he would notice. And that's a path that all of us take from time to time. When you want your spouse to do something or to act a certain way, and it doesn't happen, we just amplify our complaints, amplify what we really want from our spouse, and oftentimes we go unsatisfied in our desires, and that's what she was running up against. It says, so she drew even more attention to the things that upset her, hoping he would notice. Instead, she found that things seemed to get worse. Realizing that telling her husband how much he disappointed her wasn't working, she tried an experiment. She began to draw attention to the things that he did well and what she liked about him. She was skeptical, but she had nothing to lose. What do you think happened? After several days, her husband was happier when he came home and more engaged in the relationship. Eventually, his attentiveness and warmth began to fill her bucket, just as her positive outlook toward him had filled his. But the most unexpected thing was that she felt happier on her own, by focusing on the positive rather than dwelling on the negative. So see what she was doing? She actually was decided to quit thinking in her mind constantly about the negative things in regard to her husband and started deciding to give him compliments and praise from time to time. And for her to be able to do that, she had to start thinking about what he was doing that was good, that was positive in their relationship. So again, it says, but the most unexpected thing was that she felt happier on her own by focusing on the positive rather than dwelling on the negative. And this in turn caused her to be much more positive in her interactions with other people. After a few weeks, both she and her husband were passing this newfound energy along to friends and coworkers. Never underestimate the long-term influence of filling others' buckets. According to one expert, these positive emotions create chains of interpersonal events, the far-reaching results of which you may or may not get to see in person, but they are there and are happening. Every time you fill a bucket, you're setting something in motion. So what can we do? We can start with our family. Go out of your way to notice the good things that happen in your family, with your spouse, with your kids. You might sit and think, well, my wife just fixed this very nice meal for me. And a lot of times guys just nod, say thank you, get up, and go on about life. But we could take a moment to really thank them. Honey, that was a wonderful dinner. I really appreciate it. You worked so hard, and I just want you to know that I really appreciate your efforts. That makes a difference when we tell others how much we appreciate them. Or maybe your son or daughter brought home their report card. And on it, maybe they had an A in one subject, a couple C's, and maybe in one subject they had a D minus. As a parent, what's the easiest thing to focus on? The A or the D minus? I know with our four children, unfortunately, I would gravitate to the negative. What? You got a D minus? How do you get a D minus in gym? But in seriousness, it's much better, and the book even encourages us to focus on what they did that was good first. Praise them for the A. Tell them you appreciate their strong effort they gave to get that A. And then when the time's right, and there will be a time that's right, you can discuss where they need to grow a little bit more or work a little bit harder. Discuss the D minus that needs to come up. But reinforce the good first. Build up and fill up their bucket. Make them feel good for the accomplishment that they did have. It's much easier to be motivated to bring up the D minus when in your mind and in your heart you know that your parents appreciate the effort you put in to what is good. In fact, we should really pour more praise and more glory on the good accomplishments and less focus, I didn't say no focus, but less focus on where they're struggling, at least initially. Reinforce the good and work on the weaknesses at a later time. What about here at church? Maybe there's someone here that you just have never developed a close relationship with. Well, you have the power to change that. I have the power to change that. Start small. Make a point to wish them a happy Sabbath. Tell them they look nice. Ask them how their week went. These small moments of conversation can start a whole new relationship. And God wants us, every one of us, to be close to each other. He wants our relationships strong within the body of Christ, and they can be. Taking care of your brother boils down to this. Don't just live your life. Live your life to make life better for those around you. Don't just live your life. Live your life to make life better for those around you. Even your enemies. And that's what God's called us to do. Live your life to make life better for those around you, even your enemies. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Doing what we're talking about in these two sermons is not easy. It takes effort. But as I mentioned earlier, anything that is worthwhile takes work and it takes effort. Paul addresses this as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Don't grow tired of making others feel good. "For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's don't grow tired of doing what is right. The third point and final point for my sermon today is make all your friends your best friends. That doesn't mean that we go around building exclusive groups of friendships. It means strengthen and grow every acquaintance that you have in your life. Think about all the people that are part of your life. Then think about those that you are probably most distant to in terms of your relationship with them. And work on that. Grow that relationship between you and them. Work on developing intimacy in your relationships. Doing this requires that we spend time with someone. Developing intimacy in your relationship requires that you open up, share your thoughts, plans, and desires of life. It also requires trust. I heard a neat story this week, and it involved a story between two people. Both were runners, and one gentleman had just started coming to a church or hadn't been coming for very long. And this young man went up to this individual and said, "Hey, I heard you like to run." He said, "I'm coming over to your house next Tuesday, and we're going to run. We're going to go out and go jogging." And at first the man thought, "Well, you know, I don't know. I haven't jogged for quite a while." He said, Nope. "No question about it. I'm coming over and we're going to go jogging." That's the steps that are required to build relationships, to cause relationships to grow. Be insistent on pursuing and building relationships. Even if a person is a little bit reluctant at first, keep working on it. Keep working to break down any barrier between you and that other person to make that relationship stronger. It's what this is all about, making the difference, making your friendships even stronger, even to a level of being best friends. For there to be intimacy in any relationship, there first has to be a foundation of love. Love has to be pursued. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. Love has to be pursued. It's not out there looking for you. If you need love in your life, and every one of us does, we all need love in our life, you have to go and pursue it. Pursue love. I may have told this story in the past. I'm not quite sure. I'll go ahead and tell it again. And if you've heard it, you can tune me out. But many, many years ago, there was this young man in the church. And he had the right zeal, I guess I would call it. But he wanted a young lady. And he wasn't in a relationship at the time. He wanted to be married. He wanted to be married so bad he could taste it. And he would go around telling people in almost a very bragging way that God was going to provide a wife for him. And he was saying this in such a way of telling people, I don't have to do anything. God's just going to bring this woman to me, the perfect woman. He's just going to provide this woman to me. I never knew him to go out on a date. So I don't know if he ever got married or not. But he didn't seem like he had anything, any requirements upon himself to go and fulfill his desire. He was putting it all in God's hands, that God was going to provide. Well, God expects us to do some work in our life, to put forth some effort. If we want the perfect woman, or if we want the perfect man in our life, depending on whether you're a man or a woman, then you've got to become the perfect man or woman as well. And this young man didn't even have a job at the time, from what I remembered. And yet he expected God to provide the woman of his dreams that he could marry. We have to put forth the effort. And pursuing love in our life, which is vital to each and every one of us, requires work and it requires effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. If you would turn there, I'd appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. If you've got the New King James Version, what are the first two words? Pursue love. Go after it. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love. Go after it. It's from God's inspired word that we need to pursue love. And you pursue love by giving love. If you give love, it's going to come back to you. Pursue love. Pursuing love and building loving relationships takes work. There's work that we all need to do. The work is to pursue a greater level of intimacy, a greater level of love, which pleases God greatly. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. We'll read the last two verses of the chapter, Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how strong God's love is for you. Inseparable. Nothing can break or diminish or stop God's love for you in your life. Can we, each of us, say that our love for one another in our families, in our friendships, here at church, has that same power? It can, but it takes work. It has to be pursued. We can have the same powerful love that God has for us in our interpersonal relationships, but it takes work. It has to be pursued. You have to overcome obstacles and difficulties and trials and offenses that come from time to time. Offenses happen in marriage and families and here at church. And you have to be diligent in pursuing love, perfect love, powerful love, pursuing a love that God has for you, which cannot be broken or separated. It's easy to tell that there are varying strengths of love in our relationships. Make them all stronger. Make every relationship that you have in your life stronger in love. Pursue it. Work towards it. Prior to the return of Christ to this earth, the love of many will grow cold. And that's very, very sad. But it's a prophecy given to us by Jesus Christ. You find it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Our love doesn't have to grow cold. Yet, Jesus Christ said it's going to happen to too many people. Our love can burn hot for each other, and it must. It must. Because it is our power and our strength against the thief. The weaker our love is, the stronger Satan is in dividing and separating and killing and destroying us. Love takes work, and it must be pursued. I want to close the sermon with a couple scriptures from Paul, or a scripture from Paul, and then also one from Jesus Christ. In doing so, I'll ask you to take Paul's admonition to fill each other's buckets and to make your life better and to make your life work. It will change you, and it will change our church immeasurably. And it will destroy our greatest enemy's attempt to destroy us from within. Before I get to the scriptures, I want to give you a personal compliment. Because my wife and I have been here just a little over 2.5 years now. And time and time again, in several different ways, I've seen how strong your love is for each other. It's been proven by your giving and your concern and your taking care of those that might be needing help from time to time. And the neat thing is, we all need help in different ways from time to time. But the Lehigh Valley congregation has stepped up time and time again. The Lewistown congregation has stepped up time and time again to help people, and the York congregation as well. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I just wanted to share that with you because I feel like we're on the right path. I'm not giving this sermon because I see a weak spot within the congregation. I'm just giving it to help amplify our attention to the importance of lifting each other up. If you want to go by the book, the importance of filling each other's bucket. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses here. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship within the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, equal love for one another, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." That's the challenge. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests," of course that comes naturally, "but also for the interests of others. And when you look out for the interest of others, what are you doing? You're pursuing love. That's pursuing love. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we need to say anything else? This mind was in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was in the mind of our model of how to live our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. The final scripture for today, Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading in verse 34. This filling of each other's buckets is so important. And in closing, let's consider these words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, we'll read verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We all desire to hear those words said to us at the resurrection. Jesus goes on and says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. In the words of the book, you filled my bucket. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And again, you filled my bucket. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Let that be our life's focus. Work through any problems, any difficulties, any setbacks, but keep lifting others up as a part of your focus in life. Wish you all the best and a good rest of the Sabbath day.